Blog Talk Radio.
All right. Good evening, family, brethren, sisters, mothers, daughters, fathers, sons, friends, and enemies. Good evening. Tonight, as we know, we are still discussing the good news because many do not understand these scriptures like an Israelite, like those that understand here a little, there a little, like those who study to show themselves approved, like those who come up out of her so that they are not partakers of her plagues. For those who see the heathen and do not want to be part of the heathen culture. Tonight, as of late, we ask you to hear, O ears, and see, O eyes. For the good news has come to bear witness to Israel. The good news of the heathen is one that is vainly interpreted. So you ask, what is the good news? The good news. Let's first get the heathen good news. So the heathen good news is, good news is its significant. It means a gift from God. It is the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins and sonship with God restored through Christ. So that sounds like to me, the good news is Christ forgiving all your sins. Now that sounds fascinating. That sounds doable. It even sounds like good news. Ah, but make sure that no one deceives you, for the hour is nigh. We have earthquakes, we have tsunamis, we have fires, we have droughts, we have famines, we have floods all over this earth, on all the lands in which the Israelites were beaten, raped, killed, usurped, coveted, and stolen from. And the heathen seems perplexed as to why these things occur. And it's funny because we can look at a story that we all know, the Moses story in Egypt. And we can look at that and we can see the same today as it was then. So in order to thwart prophecy, Pharaoh got wind of from his magicians, and he took it upon himself to destroy all of the firstborn of Israel. And then Moses was saved out of it, brought to adulthood to lead a people, comes back to Egypt after a outcasting and says, let my people go so that they may worship their God. And Pharaoh said, no. So Pharaoh had already done the deed of murder against the children of Israel, the literal children of Israel, in particular, the boys. To stop the what? Seed. Israel from multiplying. So Pharaoh did this. A heathen. A Hamitic heathen. And then, to fast forward, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob destroyed their firstborn. And what did they say? What did Pharaoh say? This is the God that you want to serve? One who kills children? But aha, the hypocrisy, for he did it himself. Fast forward to today. They've killed, the heathen has killed many of our people. And if you don't want to acknowledge the Israelite people being those that they killed, they've killed many of so-called black people, children. And then they say, oh, well, we don't want to acknowledge the Old Testament because that God was a violent God. He killed children. Oh, but the hypocrisy stinks. So what do? They transfix themselves, upon their own heads to proclaim the good news. Well, the good news is, Christ came back and has forgiven. He died for us on the cross for us to be forgiven. Now, that sounds nice. But there's a different scenario in it. And it all depends on whose eyes you see this through and whose ears you hear it from. So their good news is not the good news of Israel. Their good news is a good news for them to say, they have been absolved of all of their wrongdoings, even though they still do them. And now, not only do they do them to the children of Israel, but they also do it to themselves because it is not in them to do the right thing. This is the understanding. This is the overstanding of the Gospels. So, hear, O Israel, hear this good news. Hear, O Israel, hear this good news. Baruch 2, so you can understand it. Second Baruch, the book of the Apocalypse of Baruch, the son of Neriah. Okay? Just to give you a synopsis of this story, Baruch is trying to explain to Jerusalem that destruction, that certain destruction is coming, and they all gaffed at him, and they said, they mocked him, whatever, because that's what the Israelites did, and they still do. They mock. So he goes on to get this word from the Most High that says that all these things will happen. Baruch is asking questions of the coming judgment. And I'll read this part, then I'll read the good news. So Baruch is asking the question, when will the coming judgment be? And the Most High says, for behold, the days come and the book shall be open in which are written the sins of all those who have sinned, and against also the treasuries in which the righteousness of all those who have been righteous in creation is gathered. For it shall come to pass at that time that you shall see, and the many that are with you, the long suffering of the Most High, which has been throughout all generations, who has been long suffering toward all who are born, alike those who sin and those who are righteous. And I answered, this is Baruch speaking, and I answered and said, but behold, O Lord, no one knows the number of those things which have passed, nor yet of those things which are to come. For I know indeed that which has befallen us, but what will happen to our enemies, I know not. And when you will visit your works? And he answered, this is the sign of the coming judgment. Now watch this, because this is where I'm gonna, okay. So the Most High is about to give you the good news, Israel. And he's about to explain it to you. And he's going to tell you what the sign is. And this is no different than the sign of all the prophets of the coming tribulation, of Esau's tribulation. Because remember, Jacob's trouble, Jacob has gone, is going through his trouble now. This is part of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble doesn't come in the future, for Jacob has already been in trouble. See, this is the dilemma that the heathen don't want to acknowledge. Why? Because they have had a hand in Jacob's trouble. Matter of fact, they are the ringmasters. They are the fundamental adversary to Israel, to Jacob. That's why the scriptures say in Isaiah, "For this is Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved out of it." So if we're talking about Jacob's trouble and he's going to be saved out of it, meaning Jacob, then who is going to go through trouble? So this is what we pick up in Baruch, where I just read. He says, "For I know indeed that which has befallen us," meaning I already know the trouble that we're in, "but what will happen to our enemies, I know not. And when you will visit your works," meaning I don't know what's going on, what will happen to the enemies, because I see what's happening to us, but what's going to happen to our enemies? When are you going to do this deed to them? And here's the answer. "And he answered and said unto me, you too shall be preserved till that time, till that sign which the Most High will work for the inhabitants of the earth in the end days. This, therefore, shall be the sign when a stupor shall seize the inhabitants of the earth." Now, let's hold on a second, because I want to make sure that, you know, I just want to make sure we cover all bases before I get into this other scenario that I'm about to give. "A stupor, a state of near unconsciousness or insensibility, a drunken stupor." So let's go back. "And he answered and said unto me, you too shall be preserved till that sign which the Most High will work for the inhabitants of the earth in the end days." Now, we got to understand that when he's saying you too, he speaks of Israel, because the idea is Israel. Okay, so he's not saying Baruch, you're going to last until the end. No, he's saying you, Baruch, you, Israel, who are part of Israel, will be preserved, meaning there will be Israel in the end days. I'm going to make sure of it. Okay? "You too shall be preserved till that time, till that sign which the Most High will work for the inhabitants of the earth in the end days." So that signifies that there's some people that are not the inhabitants of the earth. Okay. "This therefore shall be the sign when a stupor shall seize the inhabitants of the earth." Do we not see that is what we're seeing today? We've got a man that is leading this nation who appears to be state of near unconsciousness or insensibility. And therefore, if the top is in a state of near unconsciousness or insensibility, then you can believe it to be true that it trickles down, okay? And you see it all over town, all over the earth. People are in a deluded state of mourning, a deluded state of unconsciousness and insensibility. Their morals are in the wrong place. They are on the wrong side of history. But you can't tell them anything. You can't explain it to them. Their eyes will not be open until the Most High, the Creator, the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob opens their eyes and shows them whether they like it or not. And listen, we have been saying this now for 7 years. So this Baruch conversation that I'm having now, I've stated it 4 years ago on the same radio show. We have been saying these things will occur, will come to pass for 7 years. And the irony is, then no one believed us. Now they still don't believe us, but now they're starting to feel it. Now, instead of them saying this is judgment upon the nations, remember, judgment upon the nations, as it is stated in Genesis 15:13, right? And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall... Now, this is the beginning. They put Genesis first. So Genesis is this statement is a proclamation of prophecy. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Now, that not theirs doesn't mean that they don't own the land. It just means that it's not theirs at the time, right? Why? Because the heathen have coveted and taken all the lands of the earth. Remember, Shem had all the lands that had seasons. Ham had all the lands that were hot. And Japheth had all the lands that were cold. And this was a proclamation of a contract, a covenant with the brothers after the flood for their own lands. And yet the heathen, Ham and Japheth, coveted the good lands, which makes sense. They wanted it. Japheth, Ham, and Shem, they didn't want each other's lands, but their progenitors did. Their descendants did over time. Okay? And it says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. Meaning there's some people that are in it that are keeping it, however it is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they, talking about those people who are in the land that's owning it, that they don't own it, that have taken it, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, we can look, you know, many people say, well, this is Egypt. This is when they were in Egypt. No. Egypt, the Egyptian time, the Hebrew Israelites sojourned in Egypt 230 years, and they were in slavery for 200 years until they made their mass exodus. So the math doesn't work. And then when you look at everywhere else in the scriptures and in history, the Israelites didn't serve a captivity for that long. Nowhere else. And remember, Babylon was first, Assyria was next, and then Egypt. Then Rome, Greece and Rome. It's just a little bit of history because we're about to get into it in a second. So we have to recognize that, no, this is a prophecy that didn't happen in Egypt. And yes, this prophecy has happened in our most recent past. Okay. And then it goes on to say, and also that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Okay? So he's judging the nations who have enslaved his people or Abraham's descendants. This is the Bible. This is their Bible. This is in their Bible. But they don't want to acknowledge it. Okay? So let's go back to Baruch. Let's go back to Baruch. He says, we'll pick up at 3:25-3. When a stupor shall seize the inhabitants of the land, and they shall fall into many tribulations. And again, when they shall fall into great torments, and it will come to pass when they say in their thoughts, by reason of their much tribulation, the mighty one doth no longer remember the earth. Yes, it will come to pass when they abandon, that the time will then awake. Okay? And I answered and said, will that tribulation, which is to be continued a long time, and will that necessity embrace many years? This is the part I'm not going to read. I think you can go into it if you really want to know, because this is important, but I will give you the header, 26 through 30, or really 27 through 30. This is the 12 woes that are to come upon the earth, the Messiah, and the temporary messianic kingdom. All right. So this is esoteric information. This is inheritance information. This is understanding, overstanding of the gospel of the fullness for Israel, for the good news. So he goes into it. Let me read it. Let me just read it. This is 27. And he answered and said unto me, into 12 parts is that time divided, and each one of them is reserved for that which is appointed for it. In the first part, there shall be the beginnings of commotions. And in the second part, there shall be slayings of the great ones. And in the third part, the fall of many by death. And in the fourth part, the sending of the sword. And in the fifth part, famine and the withholding of rain. And in the sixth part, earthquakes and terrors. And in terrors, wanting. And in the eighth part, the seventh part is wanting, okay? So you're wanting. And in the eighth part, a multitude of specters and attacks of the Shadim. That means the people will begin to become possessed, thinking that they're a boy when they're a girl, or a girl when they're a boy, thinking that they can have babies, thinking that they are something that they're not, putting things into their bodies that they shouldn't have, doing things to themselves that they shouldn't. These are all spiritual demonic possessions. These are all spiritual demonic possessions of the Shittim. So, seven, I wanted to do the definition of wanting, because it's important. Wanting. Lacking in a certain required or necessary quality. They weren't wanting and confident. They're lacking in something, and we know that is lacking in morality, okay, at the end, okay? And in the eighth part, a multitude of specters and attacks of the Shadim. And in the ninth part, the fall of fire. And in the tenth part, rapine and much oppression. And in the 12th, in the 11th part, wickedness and unchastity. See what I'm saying? And in the 12th part, confusion from the mingling together of all those things aforesaid. Whoa! This is where we are. The mingling of all of that. Rain, slaying, killing of great men and women. Many will fall by death. Sending of the sword or the gun. Earthquakes and terrors, wanting, possession of demon possession, excuse me, the fall of fire, rapine and oppression, wickedness and unchastity, and then confusion from all of that. For these parts of that time are reserved and shall be mingled one with another and minister one to another. For some shall leave out some of their own and receive in its stead from others, and some complete their own in that of others, so that those may not understand who are upon the earth in those days, that this is the consummation of the time. That's what the heathen has done. They have mingled everything together. You don't know who's who. You don't know what's what. Oh, I don't know who the Israelites are. Oh, I don't know anything, but we can go to the moon. We know what pi is. We know this. We know that. We're the greatest. We have all the knowledge. Oh, we don't know who those people are. They're gone. Nevertheless, whoever understands shall then be wise. For the measure of reckoning of that time are two parts, a week of 7 weeks. And I answered and said, It is good for man to come and behold, but it is better that he should not come, lest he fall. But I will say this also, will he who is incorruptible despise those things which are corruptible, and whatever befalls in the case of those things which are corruptible, so that he may look only to those things which are not corruptible? But if, O Lord, those things shall assuredly come to pass, which you have foretold to me, so do you show this also unto me, if indeed I have found grace in your sight? Is it in one place or in one of the parts of the earth that those things are come to pass, or will the whole earth experience them? See, now he's talking about parts, the three parts or the fourth part. And he's saying, will the whole earth, would this be the whole earth, which goes back to the, which is a precept of the whole earth will see, the whole earth will mourn. Okay. And he answered and said unto me, whatever will then befall will befall the whole earth. Therefore, all who live will experience them. For at that time, I will protect only those who are found in those self-same days in this land, which is why it's important to know where's the promised land, okay? And it shall come to pass when all is accomplished that was to come to pass in those parts, that the Messiah shall then begin to be revealed. Behemoth shall be revealed from his place, and Leviathan shall ascend from the sea. Those two great monsters which I created on the fifth day of creation and shall have kept until that time, and then shall be for food for all those that are left. The earth also shall yield its fruit 10,000-fold, and on each vine there shall be 1,000 branches, and each branch shall produce 1,000 clusters, and each cluster shall produce 1,000 grapes, and each grape produce a core of wine. And those who have hungered shall rejoice. Moreover, also they shall behold marvels every day, for wind shall go forth from before me to bring every morning the fragrance of aromatic fruits, and at the close of the day, clouds distilling the dew of health. And it shall come to pass at that selfsame time that the treasure of manna shall again descend from on high, and they will eat of it in those years, because these are they who have come to consummate to the consummation of time. And it shall come to pass after these things, when the time of the advent of the Messiah is fulfilled, and he shall return in glory. Boom. Okay. So this is it right here. This is where we are. So here's the deal. This is the good news, Israel. So I had to go around. I had to come at it from that perspective, because I have to explain the good news. Here's the good news. Then all who have fallen asleep in hope of him shall rise again. Remember, Christ is coming back, and all those all those dead in Christ shall rise again. Right. This is where the heathen has come back and said, oh, well, this is the rapture. Now watch this. Then all who have fallen asleep in hope of him shall rise again. And it shall come to pass at that time that the treasuries will be opened, in which is preserved the number of the souls of the righteous. And they shall come forth, and a multitude of souls shall be seen together in one assemblage of one thought. That's the good news. And the first shall rejoice, and the last shall not be grieved. For they know that this time has come of which it is said that it is the souls of the wicked, when they behold all of these things, watch this now, shall then waste away the more. For they shall know that their torment has come and their perdition has arrived. All praises. That is the good news, Israel. Hear, O ears. See, O eyes. Listen. Listen. Now, with that said, let me bring forth this information, because we're going to talk about the church right quick, because, you know, the good news is that Israel will be saved out of it, but you got to understand that you have to come up out of her, because a lot of people believe that Christianity is some sacred, hallowed moral institution when it's not. It is completely evil. It was founded on evil. It promotes evil. And it is the enemy of the state. The state. Whose state? The state of Israel. The Israelites, not the Israelis. Okay? So I hope I'll start this right here. I'm going to try to keep it not as loud, but I'm seeing something tonight and see if I can work this new technology I got here. So let's see. Let's go. Now, this is, before I do, this is the gates of Huldah. This young lady is extremely intelligent, and she has put together a series of churchianity and a history of it. Okay, and this in particular, this series that she's on now, this was done 3 days ago, okay? This is on YouTube, The Gates of Huldah. This one is, When Did the Christians Replace Israel? Number 6, okay? So let's listen up.
Thanks to just say you all.
Hold on. All right. Here we go.
All right, then. Let's get into this. We are a week behind, so hopefully you had a chance to see the previous videos in the series. And what I really want to dig into as we move forward is the transition. What I mean by that is, how did we go from being the chosen to the replaced? How did we go from being in the land to being hunted and chased into other lands and eventually shackled and trafficked around the world? Well, we certainly know the cause of that, right? Our rebellion and sin. But certain things happened to create the narrative that we were a people cursed by our God, and it was okay, spiritually and legally, to abuse and misuse us. So we want to know the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
There were attitudes that led to the sub-Saharan and transatlantic slave trade. And even though...
I'll pause it for a second. Now, I don't ascribe to the transatlantic slave trade being the transatlantic slave trade. I don't ascribe to we all are from Africa. But this lady does. So accept it as it is, eat the meat, spit out the bones, and understand that this is still the truth where it comes from in terms of the history of the European church.
Why about the lost tribes? Going back to the question, when did the Christians replace Israel? We will see the transition of how we went from being the head to the tail, and Gentiles becoming kings and priests in the earth. So I hope to wrap all of this up in the next session by talking about the European monarchs, especially the English monarchs, because many believe that they represent the royal house of David in the earth today. Just think about that for a minute. Can we find documentation or scripture showing this legal transfer of rulership from the descendants of Shem to the children of Japheth? I think you know the answer, but as we make the connection, we will see how and that the things we're uncovering about replacement theology in the New Covenant is directly tied to all of that. So in the session, I want to fill in some more gaps about what led to the coup. And if you remember in Luke 21, Messiah gave a prophecy about the things that would happen to us because of our rejection of him. We can't overlook that fact. Even though many of our people believed in him as a whole, or as a nation, I should say, many of our ancestors failed to recognize the day of their visitation. and agreed with the religious leaders of the day to hand him over to the Romans. So let's take a look at that prophecy. All right, so I am reading from Luke 21. We'll begin with verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But listen to what he says. He says, but before all these, so before all of these things happen, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will...
That has already happened. We've already been given up to kings. We've already been put in prison for his name's sake. This is part of the whole captivity. Don't forget the Inquisition. The Inquisition was this. Remember this. This is why they don't teach that in schools. They gloss over it so that you won't know, or rather you won't put it together. They say, oh, we're killing witches. No, they were killing Israelites because they were not willing to be partakers of that wretched, abominable church.
Give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And we know this happened.
That's right.
Many of them became martyrs.
That's right.
He says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Mm-hmm. But there shall not and hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So he gives them instructions. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, like get out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. What is that vengeance for? For what I just talked about, our people did not recognize the day of their visitation. He says that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that gave suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Who was there? Who was he talking to?
Mm-hmm.
The Yehudis.
Right.
He says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So that
also is the good news, and that is an important piece to understand, that there was a specific time or end game for the heathens' control. They were not going to control the world and the people and the resources forever. The fullness and Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Precept alert, remember Romans 11:25, right? When he says that Israel was blind until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, this is why you have to understand your history and your Bible and your Apocrypha and your Nag Hammadi and your Apocrypha and all the Apocalypse books written by your forefathers. You can't say only 66 books that the Gentiles have given us are all there is. How can we even put our mouths to make words, to think, and how can we put our thoughts in our minds to even believe that? Because nowhere in the scriptures does it say that God came and made a covenant with the church, with the Gentiles. He's sitting here saying, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So there's a fulfillment of time that the Gentiles will have to reign.
Should answer the question about who's in the land today? Gentiles. Let's keep going. Let's continue looking at the accounts written by those called the early church fathers.
Now we're getting into it, okay? We're about to get into some meat, some real meat. So I would say if you are a wise individual and are hearing this, then it will be good to take this information down. And I'll give it to you real quick before we go into it. This is chapter 5 of the Tertullian in answer to the Jews. Now, remember, they called us Jews because they only had Judah. They only understood and knew of Judah, the three tribes over in the three parts. They didn't know of the 10 tribes that were over in the Americas, over in Australia yet. Okay, in the Pacific Islands. They didn't know about us in the Caribbean yet. Okay, so they didn't know of Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh. Okay, and the other brothers. Okay, so remember this.
And again, they were Gentile converts writing the history of Christianity, the religion that had been created.
I'm going to go back.
So that should answer the question about who's in the land today? Gentiles. Let's keep going. Let's continue looking at the accounts written by those called the early church fathers. And again, they were Gentile converts writing the history of Christianity, the religion that had been created by the Roman Catholic Church. This excerpt comes from Cambridge.org, and it's entitled Tertullian in Answer to the Jews. So it says, it is said that when the future emperor Caracalla was about 7 years old in AD 195 or 196, a fellow playmate, presumably slightly older, became inclined to Judaism and was so severely chastised by the emperor Severus and his own father that the young prince this punishment deeply to heart. Be that as it may, and we can hardly take Noel Deakin's suggestion seriously that this event in Rome moved Tertullian in Carthage to write our treatise. There is no doubt that a few Christians did apostatize to Judaism while, on the other hand, many were desirous of winning Jews to Christianity. Also, a large number of Jews lived in North Africa. Did you catch that?
Mm-hmm.
This is telling us that a lot of our people were living in Africa.
That's right, Judeans.
So it says, as the big Jewish cemetery at Carthage still testifies, there was therefore sufficient reason for the Adversus Judaeos to be composed, both as a protection to Christians. Who were they trying to protect while all this persecution was going on? It served as a protection to Christians and as a means of winning Jews. So we need to understand what Tertullian believed. Now, this article entitled The Church Fathers and the Jews tells us that Tertullian was a Christian author of Jewish variety of literature in Latin. He was also an apologist who taught against heresy. But we need to understand what he means by heresy.
Mm-hmm.
It says Tertullian has been called the father of Latin Christianity and the founder of Western theology.
So already we're getting into this confounding confusion and hatred for our people that the church brought about upon our people, okay?
He was one of the first church fathers to formulate Trinitarian terminology in his work, De Adversus Judaeos, which means against the Jews. Tertullian's theological anti-Judaism is purely ideological. He might have gotten some of his inspiration from earlier works by Justin Martyr. And Justin Martyr didn't have a lot of good things to say about the Yehudis either. These church fathers were promoting Catholicism. So when they talk about the suffering of the early believers, we have to read between the lines to determine if they're talking about Israelites or Gentile converts.
Mm-hmm.
Now, no doubt, there were some converts who got caught up in this, but the overwhelming majority of those coming under persecution were Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, he uses the Hebrew scriptures to methodically disprove the relevancy of the Mosaic law, and then goes on to prove that all blessings to ethnic Israel are now passed on to the other nation of God, the Christians.
Now, hold on. She's about to go into Justin Martyr. See, this is what we're saying when we're talking about the dogmas, the doctrines, because if they began as evil men against our people, do you think that they have changed their fundamental ways? No. Otherwise, the scriptures would have told us, yes, the Gentiles started off wicked, but then they stopped, and they all lived happily ever after. That's not what's going on here. That's why he's telling us to come up out of her. That's why it's so important for us to get away from that understanding, that faux understanding of Christianity. All of that is foolishness. That is fool's gold. That's why when they say the good news, they talk about the good news. They're talking about the good news to save them from this persecution because they have persecuted Israel. Their forefathers have persecuted Israel. That's why the Most High said, for Israel will have to repent of their father's sins. And we have. We have repented of it. We have acknowledged it. We have accepted it. And we have forgiven our fathers for what they have done. Because, again, we were not part of that. We were born into this captivity, mentally and physically. So in order for us to gain this information, gain this knowledge, and then put it into perspective of today, we have to first forgive our fathers. And we did. And the heathen, the Gentiles, also have to do the same. But they won't. Because they won't even acknowledge that that even occurred. Why? Because their good news is Jesus came and died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. No, he came for the lost sheep of Israel. He was murdered for the lost sheep of Israel as a clean sacrifice for the sins of Israel, so that in this day, in this time, in this consummation of time, we can be saved out of it. That's the good news. That's the good news, that we can be saved out of it, that we will be saved out of it. That's the good news. That's why it's important to take a step back and understand who we're dealing with, understand that the church is not on our side, ain't never been. Shoot, they were the ringleaders of redlining, ringleaders of lynching. They will go to church
and afterwards have a picnic and go and barbecue a Negro and eat him after lynching him or her. This is what they would do. There's a book called The Delectable Negro. This is what they would do. This is why we prophesy in part and we know in part. So we have to get all the parts to be able to understand the total truth, the fullness of the gospel. We have to know what happened to our brothers, the 10 tribes, and what happened to us, the 3 tribes. What happened to the converted heathens that we have to understand that the church was not given the commandments. We have to understand that these fathers have done everything in their power while they were in control to demonize Israelites. Let's keep going.
A bit more about Justin Martyr. This comes from Christian History. And again, here's the link to refer to. The article begins talking about Justin Martyr's teacher. And it says, this teacher was a Stoic who knew nothing of God and did not even think knowledge of him to be necessary. So I'll drop down. It says, at last, about AD 130, after a conversation with an old man, his life was transformed, talking about Justin Martyr. It says, a fire was suddenly kindled in my soul. I fell in love with the prophets and these men who had loved Christ. I reflected on all their words and found that this philosophy alone was true and profitable. This is how and why I became a philosopher. And I wish...
This is why they love Christ. But how can you love Christ and not his people? Oh, I love Christ, but I don't like his family. Oh, I love Christ, but I kill his family. Oh, I love Christ, but I don't care nothing about his family. That's why Christ said, but I never knew you. But didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? Didn't I do this, that, and the other in your name? Yeah. You did it, but I never knew you. So this is why we have to understand these things. We have to overstand these things. We have to know who we're dealing with and also what God we're dealing with. Are we dealing with the God of the heathen in their Cesar Borgia depiction of white Christ? Or are we dealing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? See, I'm going to be with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I can't do anything for anybody else. But I know that I am dealing with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I can tell you that in dealing with that God of my forefathers, all things have been manifest to me. All things have been made known to me. I can read things and see things, and I can get away from things, and I can ponder things. So when temptations and these wicked thoughts in my head that the enemy is trying to confound me with comes at me, I also can have the strength of the innate spirit of the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and step out the way. Because these are the times of revelation. They want to call it climate change. These are the times of judgment, but they want to call it climate change. But we know better.
That everyone felt the same way that I do. It says, Justin continued to wear his philosopher's cloak, seeking to reconcile faith and reason. And that's what religion will do for you. It says his teaching ministry took him first to Ephesus, where he held a disputation with Trypho, a Jew. So now he's arguing with a Jew about scripture. Listen to this.
Wait. This is what they've been doing. This is what they do. This is why they have no truth and spirit in them. Because they want to argue the scriptures with the people who wrote them. they want to argue the scriptures with the people whose scriptures they are. That's why today at the time of consummation, we don't argue with them. Because it's not for us to argue with them anymore. This is what they've done. They've sat back from the beginning and argued with us because they felt that because they were in power. They argued our scriptures against our God, against us. This is how they imposed their European Anglicanized Christ unto our people. They said they didn't bring Christianity with love. They didn't say, hey, listen, you know, I know you guys believe this, but can we, you want to entertain what we believe? Maybe we can talk about it. No, they didn't do that. They came and said, listen, if you don't believe what we're saying, I will kill your son, your daughter, your wife. I will rape you. This is their history.
Where he held a disputation with Trypho, a Jew, about the true interpretation of Scripture. And it's called the Dialogue with Trypho. It says it teaches three main points. What are the points?
Watch this.
That the old covenant is passing away to make place for the new. The Logos is the God of the Old Testament. And the Gentiles are the new Israel.
See there? See there? This is their dogma. This is their doctrines. This is what they believe. This is Christianity. Christianity don't believe that the Israelites have a covenant anymore. They don't believe in that old covenant that they're talking about. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because if they did, they would believe in the covenant that the Creator, the Ancient of Days, made with Abraham. They won't believe that, but yet they put it in their book. You would think that they wouldn't be so foolish, but they were, and they are. This is how you know that they are not smart. You would think that they wouldn't be foolish. They would not be so foolish as to put the Old Testament into their Bible. It would have been better suited to them from the beginning to just create their New Testament. But why couldn't they do it in the beginning? Interesting enough, because they hadn't found all of the information. They hadn't found it yet. They just hadn't found it. They hadn't gotten to it all yet. So they're trying to debunk the Old Testament, which wasn't even theirs in the first place.
Later, Justin moved to Rome, founded a Christian school, and wrote two bold apologies or defenses from the Greek apologia. Justin's first apology addressed to Emperor Pius was published in 155, and attempted to explain the faith. What's the faith? Christianity was not a threat to the state, he asserted, and should be treated as a legal religion.
There you go.
What else does he say? It says, Justin argued that Christians are, in fact, the emperor's best helpers and allies in securing good order.
Mm-hmm.
It goes on to say, listen to this. Don't miss this part. It says, Justin records detailed descriptions of early Christian worship to show unbelievers that Christianity was not subversive. So now, they're making it appealing to Romans. So it says, the most famous passage is this. On the day called Sunday,
check this out.
There is a gathering together in the same place of all who live in a given city or rural district. The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. What were they reading? The memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets? Then it goes on to say, when we cease from prayer, bread is presented in wine and water. The president in the same manner sends up prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability, and the people sing out of their assent, saying the amen. It says a distribution and participation of the elements for which thanks have been given is made to each person, and to those who are not present, they are sent by the deacon. So by this time, remember what had happened. The Israelites had been forced out of the city and their leaders had been martyred. So the pagans were now the leaders in these groups.
Mm-hmm.
They began rewriting things, saying that the Lord's Day had preeminence over the Sabbath and Easter should be the focus and not Passover.
Mm-hmm.
This is the history that was passed down through their writings and made its way into the New Testament. So whose history have we really been following?
That's so key. Because this whole time they give you the book of the Hebrews, the Israelites, but they give you the narrative and the justifications and the history. This is why it's important. And I don't know who this information's for, but I can only tell you that this is why there must be the good news to Israel. This is what it's all about. Because they've done so much. They bastardized our scriptures, our history, our language, our land, our heritage. And now here at the end of their reign, at the fullness of their time, of the consummation of their time, they got nowhere to go. So it only makes sense that they got to double down. They got to triple down. They've already screwed it all up. They can't go back and say, yeah, you know what? You got me. Look, can we all be cool and be friends and come back to, and you know, can you teach us about that, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac? No. No. You can't, you can be taught it, but that's not going to change your judgment. And see, this is the dilemma that they're in today. This is the dilemma that the church is in, because they can't stop the judgment. That's why they keep talking about, oh, the rapture is going to be in 2 days. Oh, shoot, shucks. The rapture is not no more. It's going to be in November. In November. Oh, shoot. Yeah, it's going to be in March. Oh, shoot. Because they're trying to thwart their judgment. And we're telling them, hey, what you need to do is cleave to us. Come over here to us. Understand who we are, because we are working our way back the Father. If you know, Christ said, hey, there's only one way. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. And if Christ is synonymous with his people, well, at the time when Christ is not on the earth, his people are representative of himself. So he's saying, hey, if you want to cleave to me, you need to cleave to my people. But see, the heathen can't recognize his people anymore because they think that all black people, so-called, are slaves, are nothing. And even they think all those people who look like them, who are cleaving to us, are fools. Because in their mind, Jesus came to save them of their sins, which is a bunch of BS. He didn't come and say, shoot, kill me, Gentiles, kill me, so that I can be raised in 3 days and three nights, resurrected, so that I can save you from your sins. What in the tomfoolery, poppycock nonsense? That's not even logical. Why would he do that? And at the same time, he's saying, you know what, I'm going to kill me, and I'll come back and save you from your sins. He's saying, they're saying that he said, and guess what?
I'm going to replace you all that killed me with my, I'm going to replace you from the covenant. I'm going to give you the covenant that I gave to, that my father, that the creator made with Abraham. I'm going to circumvent that, do away with that, and I'm going to give it to you, church, even though I know you just pierced me, even though I know you just spat on me, even though I know that you just mistreated me, even though I know you're going to kill my people, rape them and eat them and treat them bad, I know, and put them in captivity for years and burn them alive. Even though I know you're going to do all this, I'm still going to save you from your sins. What? But you know what? At the same time, I'm going to judge my people and destroy them. And then I'm going to let you replace them. And I'm going to create a new testament for you so that I can save you, Gentile, you church, abominable church, from your sins. So beat down my people, kill them, rape them, whatever, lynch them, whatever you want to do to them, because I'm going to save you from your sins. See, this is the asininity of the religion of the earth. That's why we don't care no more. We ain't worried about them. We do not. We have faith in the Father's covenant with our Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have faith that his covenant will stand true, that he will remember things right, that he will bring justice to his people based on the covenant that he made with our father, Abraham. We have faith in that. We understand that. We know that is to be done. Otherwise, you're calling God a liar. You're calling Christ a liar. You're saying that, oh, well, you know what? That he replaces you. So that covenant that he made with you, we're saying that it's no more. Who in the hell gave you the authority or the right to make that bold claim? This is why we say, come up out of her. This is why we say that we're strong against this church and all its denominations. And that doesn't even make sense. But all these denominations with one way. Oh, my Jesus. Oh, I got the Baptist Jesus. He's going to save you. He's going to get you to heaven. The Methodist, he's going to get you to heaven. The Episcopal, he's going to get you to heaven. Oh, no. The Jewish, they're going to get you. The Hindu, they're going to get you. But ain't nobody going to heaven. It's those that understand who his people are in the end to be held safe, as is stated in Baruch, from the judgment that's coming upon the heathen. This is not hard anymore. And only those that don't want to acknowledge it, still in the dark, are still blind. But those that acknowledge it are in the light. They understand this. And so we can read these scriptures and put two and two together and break down their history and tell them, no, sir, your history is false. Your history is marred in death and destruction. Your church is nothing but a demonized pulpit for the destruction of Israel. And you will have to pay. And payment is here. It's due. Payment is due. I mean, is that not good news? Shoot. Listen, I don't want to see anybody suffer. I don't want to see anybody die. But you know what? An eye for an eye. You know what? Those that lead into captivity shall go into captivity. Those who kill by the sword shall be killed by the sword. This is why, listen, I don't have anything, I don't want to see any suffering, but suffering will have to come. Why? Because people, the heathen made our people suffer great torment, great tribulation. They destroyed so many with no remorse, with no feeling. What the Spaniards did in Central America is unthinkable. What the English did in the North America is unthinkable. What the Dutch did in the Congo is unthinkable. What the Dutch did in South Africa is unthinkable. What the English did to the Celts and the Druids is unthinkable. What the Greeks did to the Masonic Hebrews is unthinkable. What the Romans have done and still doing to those remnant of the Israelites is unthinkable. So yeah, justice must be served. We serve a just God. Anything else is a Gentile heathen interpretation or a heathen Gentile manifestation of another Christ, another Messiah, another Elohim. Oh, well, you talking crazy talk. You coming with another Jesus. You're perversing the words. No, sir, not me. I'm just reading the words. And I'm reading them through the Spirit. Why? Because that's innate in me. That's how I know who I am and whose I am. That's why I don't have to deal with Gentile logic. I can question their logic. I remember there was a time when we couldn't even question these people's logic. We had to accept their logic like it was gospel. Because they had a God spell over us. But that spell was broken. And now we're not blind by that spell. Now we can see. And it doesn't matter what they believe, what they think, how they feel. We don't care. Again, we have empathy for their suffering. But that ain't got nothing to do with us. That's all on them. They have the choice to make, just like we have the choice to make. Not all Israel is Israel. Not all heathens are heathens. Meaning that Israel can be part of the heathens and the heathens can be part of Israel. That's the beauty of our scriptures. There's a mixed multitude that went forth through the Exodus out of Egypt. There'll be a mixed multitude coming out of this Exodus. The greatest Exodus, it will be a mixed multitude. As the elm supports the vine supports the elm. Everyone has a purpose, the heathen and Israel, Israel and the heathen. And this is why all our people who are in churchianity, their words are hollow now. I mean, there's only so much praying you can do for Jesus, for Jesus, for Jesus. There's only so much money you can give to the church. There's only so much one scripture and pontification you can entertain. But this is a lifetime. And you know that this is a lifetime because when you get this understanding, this overstanding, what comes with it, it's like back in the day when you would go to McDonald's and get a Happy Meal. Within the food within the edification of the food that you got, you also got a surprise. So it's just like that. Now, we now get to read these scriptures and get edified, but what comes with it is a surprise. We get the Spirit. We get our Holy Spirit again, the Holy Ruach, the Mother, the Comforter. Not no male. I mean, the wisest man in the earth that we all can agree on, Solomon, spoke of the Holy Ruach, the Holy Spirit, in the feminine. But yet we don't want to acknowledge that. We say he's a man because in John it says he. And as if the Gentiles, the heathen, didn't add that in. Why? Because their trinity was Jupiter, Apollo and Zeus, three queer gods who,
of course, had sex and everything else with any and everybody because they're lustful beings. They're carnal beings. But this spirit that we get is the truth. That's why we can read these scriptures. That's why we can understand these scriptures. That's why we know these scriptures. That's why we don't care about what the heathen say. We just don't. Their words are hollow. Their understanding is weak. And if you are one of these brothers and sisters, old and young, who are still saying, but my Jesus, okay, so be it. That's your prerogative. Do that. Be with them. That's not our issue. We don't care. We're not here to tell you what you should do or not do. What we're here is to give the good news. Because some of us, remnant, that one-third of the population on the earth wants to hear it. Oh, yeah, they pray. They're praying for justice. They're praying for redemption. They're praying for resurrection. They're praying for their nation to come back. They're praying for their heritage, their land, and their people. They're not praying for, oh, Jesus, save us. Oh, Jesus, give me a big house. Oh, Jesus, give me some money. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No. That's not what we do over here. We love the Messiah. We love Yahweh Shai. We understand Yahweh Shai. Not fully. We don't understand these gospels 1,000%. But I can tell you we understand them more than anybody else. And it don't matter if you are heathen or Israelite. We, the remnant, understand why? Because we are seeking our heritage. Other people just seeking some comfort, some peace. You know, they seeking love of Jesus, all that, whatever. Okay, great. We're seeking our heritage. We want our heritage back. We want our connection back. For too long, we heard, oh, well, you niggas ain't jack. Y'all are slaves. Y'all ain't nothing. Your history is nothing. We had to civilize you. You people ain't nothing. You're three-fifths of a man. Y'all ain't nothing, 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 nothing. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, we find out that we are something. Are you kidding me? Done, son. We don't care about nothing else. That's the good news. That's the good news. That the Most High has turned his face back to his people. He never gave the authority to the Gentiles. He just let them maintain our words, his scriptures, so that the time of the consummation, at the end, he can raise up his people to bring a light, a beacon, a lighthouse to those that are seeking him. Prudently, so that they may be saved. Why? Because salvation is of Israel. Why? Because Israel needs salvation. The heathen's been living their heaven now. Shoot, they've been living here like it's like shoot. I mean, they tell you they can go to Mars. They can do all this stuff. Why would they need to go to heaven? Shoot, they got everything now. Shoot, they got big cars, big houses. Shoot, they got all the money. Shoot, they can do whatever they want to do. But not Israel. So why would salvation need to come to them? By the looks of it, they already in their salvation. So Israel, salvation is of Israel, the Israelite. The descendants, the progenitors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not these heathens who came in and usurped our knowledge, our heritage, our land, and said, oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Them niggas over there, them Jews, them 12 tribes, they ain't nobody. We are the people now. And that worked when the Most High was putting Jacob
through Jacob's trouble. Because he said, well, the people got to get punished. Because I love them so much, I'm going to punish them. But I'm going to keep track of all of the wickedness, the wretchedness that these heathens have done to my people. Be assured of it. That's Enoch. Be of a surety that thy seed will be in captivity for 400 years, Abraham. Just be sure of it. But that nation, I will judge. They're going to afflict them. Of a problem or illness, cause pain or suffering to affect or trouble Jacob's trouble. They will bring Jacob to trouble, but that nation that afflicts them, I will judge. Oh, that's climate change. Okay. You keep believing it. If you see me, weep. These are the hunger stones that's all through. So these hunger stones, the oldest hunger stone that has came up through in Europe based because of the drought and the drying up of the rivers, the Danube River over in Germany, is from 1616. Okay? So logic would have, and see, this is how you use common sense and use discernment and use your marbles. Common sense would say in 1616, shoot, the heathen was going through their, what do they call it? Their renaissance. So shoot, they were in good stead. They were doing well. They were rolling. They were YOLOing, living their best lives. So who was that? Who were those stones alluding to? They were alluding to the people that the heathen was oppressing. And who were the heathen oppressing? The Israelites. Okay? This is worldwide. This is why they want to say that the prophecies are going to happen in the future. No, they've already happened, many of them. It happened at the hand of the heathen against our people. This is why we have to understand who we are, because the good news is for Israel. So if you don't know or believe that you're Israel, then you won't have the good news. At the end, when it's all said and done, and you think Christ, you see Christ, that's why Christ said, when I come, the whole world's going to mourn. Ain't nobody going to be happy when I come, because I'm coming to put that whoop ass to the entire earth. But the Gentiles, the heathen, for some strange reason believe, oh, well, Christ's going to come and he's going to rapture me away from here. All this trouble and tribulation is going to befall those niggers that we already oppressed and put through Jacob's trouble, and they're going to have to go through it again. But we heathens, we're going to be raptured out of here. See, that type of logic is skewed. That type of logic makes no sense. That type of logic will get you killed eternally. So again, you need to cleave to Israel. You need to understand that what we're saying. You need to recognize that, hey, I ain't against you. Matter of fact, I don't really care if you get this or not. That's not my job. My job is just to put this information out there, as it is to all of the brethren, that's the brothers and the sisters alike, that's in this walk, the remnant walk. That's what we're here to do. That's our purpose. That's what we were set up to do from the beginning. These church fathers, they didn't care anything for our people. They wanted to use our information to control the people. So they didn't care about, because they were, again, they were living their best life. They were coming up out of the doldrums.
They were picking themselves up off of four legs like dogs. And as we were coming down, they were going up. But now it's changed. The ladder, the escalator of the ladder, Jacob's ladder, has now changed. It's changed. Now we get to go up and they get to come down. And you know what? What this time is on Jacob's ladder? We're right in the middle. It's about to go down. It's about to go down for this world. I never would have thought that I'd have seen this in my lifetime. And you know what? Shoot, we could all be, we don't even know if it's real, to be honest with you. But what we know is things are happening quickly. There is a great stupor in the land, in the lands. The heathen is scared. By all practical purposes, all they do is show fear daily. The Israelites stand strong as mighty men. We don't care. We're getting younger. I go out and I play ball every Wednesday night before I do my show. And the season's about to start for us. I went and had shoulder surgery last December. I'm back. The Father has blessed me with this talent to play this game, to enjoy it, and to show people that, hey, brothers can play this game. Israelites can play this game. And I get out there and I ball to the best of my ability that the Most High has given me, and I'm 52 and I'm balling like I'm 30. Now, I ain't as fast as I was, but I'm still fast enough. So we are getting younger. They are getting older. The curses are changing. All we have to do is take hold of this. All we have to do is acknowledge this. We have to take hold of the Father, acknowledge the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Love our brother. Treat people the way we want to be. Know that time is nigh. And understand that we have to be away from them. We have to separate ourselves from them. This is the greatest purge that is about to go down on the earth ever. And the Most High's hand is going to be purging. He's going to be picking and choosing who he wants. And Christianese of, I can bring you to Jesus. I can do this. I can get you into heaven. No, sir. The Most High is playing this chess game. And he's already given his queen up. He's already given all of his he's already given all of his castles. He's already given all of his horsemen, his cavalry, his army. He's already given all of his mighty men. All he's working with now is his kings. And you know the funny part about it? Is he's going to win just with that one king. He's going to win with that king. And the heathen's going to run around and go, you know what? I don't understand how we lost. We have all our people. We had all our people on the board. Until the end, all of a sudden we blinked and we were done. It was over in a blink of an eye. And Israel, that's the good news. The good news is we do come out on top. The good news is we do find ourselves again. The good news is we do obtain our heritage again. The good news is that we do obtain our land again. The good news is that our covenant that was made with our forefathers will be renewed. The good news. Oh, but we must continue the walk. Oh, we must continue the fight. For we fight not against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities now. Remember, the Shittim is all out here. These demons are all out here trying to lead us astray. Remember, take heed.
that no one deceive you. Get out of Christianity. Stop thinking like that. This is not the time to double down with the Gentiles in their Jesus speak. It's not the time to double down with the Gentiles in the replacement theology. This is not the time to double down with the Gentiles in their church buildings. This is not the time to double down with the Gentiles in their religions. This is not the time to double down with the Gentiles in their politics. This is the time to separate you, to separate yourself. This is the revelation of Israel. This is what the whole scriptures have been about. The revealing of Israel, the resurrection of Israel, not those Israelis. And look, I ain't got nothing against anybody. I ain't mad at anybody. I ain't got no time to be mad or hateful to anybody. But there will be judgment for what they have done and what they continue to do. And if you don't believe it, just look at what's going on in the earth today. Oh, they call it climate change. Oh, that's just climate change. You know, climate change. You know, the world's changing. Of course it's changing. That's your judgment, knuckleheads. That's what change is. It's a judgment. It's a time of change. But in this change, in this time of change, we're also seeing the revelation of your works, the revelation of your deeds, Gentiles, heathens. We're seeing what you have hidden from us. We're seeing your works, your fruits, and they are rotten. We no longer entertain you. You now need to entertain us. And if you do not, or if you choose not to, well, that will be your choice, your own undoing. Hear, O Israel, hear this good news that you will be saved out of it. For many are called, but few are chosen. Be part of the few, the remnant. Fight for your place in the kingdom. Don't fight for your place in heaven. Fight for your place in the kingdom to come. Then you will be able to see the heavens and be part of the heavens. You cannot be part of the heavens believing in the Gentile carnality. You cannot be part of the kingdom to come believing in the wretchedness and the lies of the heathen. You cannot be part of this kingdom not believing in Israel, the Israelites, the 12 tribes of Jacob. You cannot be part of Israel not understanding the covenant that was made by the Father, the Most High, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Cannot be part of. You cannot take part of that. If you're not part of the tree, then how can you take part of the root? How can you benefit from the roots? Got to understand that the Gentiles and the heathen have no more to give. They have nothing left. Their tanks are empty, but their sins are great. Their fullness has come in, and their trouble and tribulation just began. This is the good news. This is how you understand the good news. Yes. Christ came to forgive Israel of their sins because he loved the whole world of Israel, that he gave Christ to the heathen for slaughter. So Christ can be the pure fleshly sacrifice for Israel, for the Israelites. Our time is now. Our time has come. We are here now. We know. We are praying and seeking for redemption and justice for our enemies. I mean, against our enemies, that we can be made whole again in the kingdom to come. So, that is the show of, and that is what I wanted to say. So I'm a leave us with this. This is still Baruch. We're gonna just, I'm gonna do the good news. I'm gonna bring different scriptures for the good news, and we starting with the book of Baruch. Okay, and we're gonna end tonight with the book of Baruch. Hold that thought for a second. I'm going to end it with Baruch and then parlay it real quick with Jeremiah. And it came to pass after these things. Now, this is after the resurrection of Israel, right? This is where we are now. We're at the resurrection. We finished the resurrection, or the resurrection of Israel is underway. Now, this is Baruch exhorts the people to prepare themselves for worse evils, right? Because he's talking about Israel, that these things are going to come, but we know that there's going to be a resurrection at the end. And he says, and it came to pass after these things that I went to the people and said unto them, assemble unto me all your elders, and I will speak words unto them. And they all assembled in the valley of the Kidron. And I answered and said unto them, hear, O Israel, and I will speak to you, and give ear, O seed of Jacob, and I will instruct you. Forget not Zion. Behold in remembrance the anguish of Jerusalem. For lo, the days come when everything that shall become the prey of corruption and be as though it had not been. Okay? This is what he's saying, that, you know, the time has now come for Jacob's trouble. Okay? Things are going to be what they are, but they're not going to be what they're supposed to be, okay? So just know, Israel, that Jacob's trouble is underway, okay? So there's no Jacob's trouble coming in the future. There's no militia that's coming or military that's coming in the hood to beat us down. There's none of that stuff coming. They're going to be troubled in their own spirit to save themselves. They're not going to be worrying about trying to kill the Negro. Their troubles have just began. Esau's trouble, not Jacob's. So that ends the Baruch dissertation. Now we finish with Jeremiah 36 through 8. Ask ye now, and see whether a man dwell with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. This is where we are. That's the good news, Israel. Our yokes, their yoke that they have put around us in our minds of who we were or who we weren't, their minds in our minds of who, of why we are no good, of all this downtroddenness, all this oppressionness is done. I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves on him. The stranger, the heathen, the Gentile, he's a strange beast. And I want to put this out there because this is the last piece of tonight But I want you guys to understand this one fundamental thing. So when you're going through your week or going through your day and you're trying to understand things as they are, I want you to understand and reflect on this. There are two seeds in the earth, two seeds. There is the human seed, the woman seed, and there is the mankind seed, the serpent seed. So when you hear all these nations talk about mankind, they're talking about the serpent seed. You rarely, if ever, hear them talking about humankind or humanity. They always talk about mankind. When it went to the moon, mankind. When they're doing their doom and all this other stuff, it's mankind. When they're talking about themselves, it's mankind, because they are not allowed to proclaim themselves as human. Overall character or appearance to the mind, complexion, aspect, political parties of every hue. Color, all the hues of the rainbow, gradation of color, the hues and shades of twilight. Hue, man. Hue literally means color. When it's used in a color name, it indicates that a modern pigment has been used instead of the traditional one. For example, cadmium red pale hue is a color of cadmium red pale. It is important to note that a hue color is not necessarily inferior. Hue, man, not mankind. That's just a little Israelite nugget, a Hebrew nugget that I wanted to add in at the end just to make you think. All praise to the Most High, because the Spirit was on me, and the Most High said, Spirit, let him say these words. And this is where I'm at. This is what I've done. So, all that said, this is the end of the show tonight, and I look forward to doing it next week. All praise to the Most High, and in the Most High willing, it will be back. We will be back next week. That said, be blessed. Be at peace. Jacob's trouble is no more. Esau's trouble has begun. All praises to the Most High. Shalom.